And let's bow our heads. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this word, as challenging as it might be. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to search our own hearts. We pray that you would help us to see our wrong attitudes, but help us primarily to come to a better understanding of your grace, the grace that you have for each one of us, but not only for us, but also the grace that you have for the world as a whole. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I mentioned before, I took off on vacation, which that's been 3 weeks ago already. I didn't intend for our Jonah series to stretch out quite so long, and I hope that doesn't distract you. I think it was nice that the team came with home missions, and that was kind of their theme too. I didn't memorize the whole book of Jonah like those young people did, but it was a good refresher for you to have in the middle of that break as we're coming back to it now. However, one of the things that we've seen throughout the book of Jonah, and I think it's one of the major things that stands out through this entire book, is God's concern for the lost. Now, even though they were sinful, and even though they fully deserved his judgment, we see that God desired the salvation of the people of Nineveh. This is, after all, why God had called Jonah to go to that great city and to proclaim his message. He wanted Jonah to proclaim that word so that the people might believe, that they might turn away from their sin, and ultimately that they might be saved. But we see this concern for the lost displayed not only towards the people of Nineveh, but we see it also displayed in the life of Jonah himself. In spite of his sin, as we saw, he ran from God, he resisted God's call. Even though Jonah deserved to die, God had shown him mercy. God had spared him from the sea by appointing that great fish that came and swallowed him, and to put it nicely, that safely delivered him back to dry land. Now, this is a concern that is revealed to us all throughout the Word of God. It's a concern that God has for each one of us, which is, of course, why God sent Jesus into the world. As Jesus tells us in the third chapter of John, it's because of God's great love for us that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And this concern of God for the lost, it's not only for a select few. As Scripture assures us, God does not want anyone to perish, but for all to reach repentance, and he desires all to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And we see this concern also in the call that he has given to us as his people, as the church, to proclaim the gospel to the whole creation, to make disciples of all nations. God wants to give all people the opportunity to hear his word. He wants to give to everyone the opportunity to hear that word, to believe that word, and to be saved. However, even though this is true, I'm talking to us as believers, we often fail to share the compassion of God. We fail to share the heart of God. Even though we may desire the salvation of some people, although we may desire the salvation of certain people, certain individuals, we don't truly possess this concern for everyone. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that we can easily relate to Jonah, and the primary reason we can relate to him is because out of all the prophets, his shortcomings are so apparent. We saw them as he ran from God upon receiving his call. And as we dive into chapter 4 this morning, we once again see the not so flattering side of this prophet. As we heard 3 weeks ago now, after he was vomited out by this fish upon dry land, God once again called Jonah to go to Nineveh. And this time Jonah obeyed. He went. And the results, as he proclaimed God's message, they were absolutely astounding. If you remember, he had only gone a third of the way into the city before the results started to appear. And they didn't only start to appear, the results were overwhelming. Jonah went into the city again, a third of the way, proclaiming that their city would be overturned in 40 days. And the people believed God. They called for a fast. They put on sackcloth. The king also had the same response. He repented and turned from his sin and called upon the whole city to demonstrate repentance. And their hope was that if they turned away from their sin, God would relent from the disaster that he had declared. Now, at the very end of chapter 3, we see that their hope was not in vain. We see that when they turned from their evil way, God did relent from that judgment he had declared. Because of their repentance, God showed them mercy. Now, thinking of Jonah, you would think that as a prophet of God, he would be happy with these results. I tend to think I would be thrilled to see people respond to the Lord in such a dramatic way. It would be exciting to see a whole city drawn to faith all at one time. I can only imagine all of our joy if the whole city of Beulah just suddenly came to faith in Christ and received his mercy. It would just be moving to see that happen, especially on that type of a scale. However, right at the beginning of chapter 4, we see something very surprising. And we see right off the bat in verse 1 that this displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was not happy about the fact that the people turned from their sin. He was not happy about the fact that God had shown mercy to the people of Nineveh. In fact, and that exact word is used, Jonah was angry. We also learn the reason why God had fled, or Jonah had fled from the Lord way back in chapter 1 of this book. In verse 2, this is what Jonah prayed to God. O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. So we learn from this that the reason Jonah ran from God is because he knew God to be gracious. He knew God to be merciful. And that opens up the attitude of Jonah's heart to us. It tells us that Jonah did not want the people of Nineveh to receive God's mercy. That's why he ran away. He did not want the people of Nineveh to hear the word of God. He did not want them to repent. He ran from God because, simply speaking, he felt the people of Nineveh deserved God's judgment, and he wanted to see them get what they had coming to them. And this wasn't just a fleeting thought. Because, you know, sometimes we have those random fleeting thoughts go through our head where we wish somebody ill will, and then we say, oh, that's not what God would want, and we correct ourselves, right? But this was not just a fleeting thought on the part of Jonah. It wasn't simply one of those passing desires that catch us off guard. Jonah's feelings about this were strong. And we know this because in verse 3 he adds, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. In other words, Jonah would have rather died than to witness God's compassion for the lost. He would rather die than see the people of Nineveh come to faith and to be spared from the judgment of God. In fact, he himself would rather fall under the judgment of God than to see that the lost were saved. Now, when you think about it in this way, it seems pretty callous. It seems pretty heartless of Jonah to actually desire that a people would fall under the judgment of God. Not just one person, but a whole people would fall under God's wrath. And it makes me wonder if he truly understood and if he truly appreciated the grace that God had provided to him in his own sin. However, as I stop and think about Jonah, and as we do this together, I realize that, you know what, we really are not so different from Jonah, are we? As Christians today, even though we desire the salvation of some, we too can be very cold-hearted towards others. We often desire that certain people or certain groups of people will receive the judgment that they have coming to them. We often desire, although we would not verbalize it because we know it doesn't sound good, but we often desire that they will, in fact, go to hell. And what I mean is this. There are certain people that we would never want to go to hell. And these people are typically those who are near and dear to us. We don't want to see any of our family members condemned. We don't want to see any of our close friends or neighbors condemned. We deeply desire that all of these people will be saved and that they will be with us in eternity. And the same is true of others as well. There are others whom we would never want to go to hell, even though they're not closely tied to us. There's some sort of an emotional connection that leads us to desire the salvation of these people. Most of us, for example, we want to believe that all babies will go to heaven, right? Regardless of their background, we believe that they're innocent. We believe that they deserve salvation. We believe this even though Scripture tells us that we're guilty from the time we enter this world, that we deserve judgment from the time we enter this world. We believe this even though Scripture says we need salvation. We need His grace from the very beginning of life. We sometimes feel this way about people groups who don't have it as well as we do. We feel this way about people who don't have the same advantages that we do. We might feel this way about people who were raised in a distant country who have never heard the gospel. We might feel this way about people who have never, or who are raised rather, in another faith. And we feel that because of their circumstances, it's not their fault. Because of their circumstances, they should get a free pass. We feel that because of their circumstances, they should just be automatically saved. In fact, we feel that it would be unjust of God. We feel that it would be cruel of God if He were to condemn them. Now again, we think this way in spite of what Scripture teaches us. We believe this way even though Scripture says we are all deserving of hell. We think this way even though it tells us that there is only one way of salvation, which is, of course, Jesus. But then there are other groups of people. Again, we don't share the sympathy for those people. Sometimes it's not just individuals that we have been talking about. Sometimes it's whole people groups, like Jonah. It was the whole city of Nineveh. Sometimes for us, it's a whole people group that we don't desire mercy for. The identity of these people groups may vary from person to person. We might, for example, be biased against people who struggle with a certain sin. We might be biased against gays. We might be biased against addicts. We might be biased against prostitutes or strippers or whatever the case may be. But again, whatever that case is, we will not reach out to them because of the sin in which they are engaged. We will not reach out to them because we believe them to be more deserving of judgment than the rest of us. We also tend to think of certain sins as deal breakers. We think that those who have committed these sins, they are beyond being forgiven. They're beyond hope. In fact, we think it would be wrong of God to give to them the same grace that He has given to us. We tend to think, for example, that child molesters, they deserve judgment, don't they? We tend to think that rapists and murderers, they should not be saved. We would rather see them in hell than to see them with us in heaven. And every once in a while, we'll hear the story of someone who came to faith after committing one of those crimes. We hear how while in prison they came to faith in Jesus, and even though this should be reason for us to rejoice, we find ourselves conflicted. We honestly don't like the thought of someone like this enjoying the blessings of God's kingdom. We don't like the thought of them standing before the throne of God right alongside of us. In fact, we wouldn't want them worshiping with us right here and right now in this sanctuary. It could be another group of people, perhaps a group that we find intimidating. Maybe we find them so intimidating that we just lack concern for them. Maybe it's gang members, maybe it's bikers, maybe it's thugs. We may lack concern for people of a certain race or culture who are different than us because it seems scary to us. Because of the terrorism conducted in the name of Islam, we might lack concern for Muslims. Because of their hatred for people of other races, we might not have much compassion for members of the Ku Klux Klan. But like Jonah, we naturally resist God's call to serve these people. Like Jonah, in fact, we run from God's call to minister to them. We resist his call because, quite frankly, we want nothing to do with them. We resist God's call because we do not want these people to receive his mercy. And again, as I mentioned earlier, although we may not say it out loud, if we're perfectly honest with ourselves, we want to see these people burn in hell. Now, even though we understand that God has called us to make disciples of all nations, and even though we know his desire for the salvation of all people, we often fail to share his concern for the lost. We're concerned for our salvation. We're concerned for that of our friends and our family. We're concerned for the salvation of those with whom we are comfortable. We reach out to those whom we believe to be good people, but there are certain people to whom we will not reach out, for whom we lack concern. So as we think about this, and as we recognize this reality in our own heart, let's look at God's response to Jonah. Now in verse 4, God asks him a very simple question. God says, "Do you do well to be angry?" In other words, God is asking Jonah if his anger is right. He's asking Jonah if his anger is justified. He's asking Jonah if he has good reason to be angry, if his anger reflects a right spirit. And at this point, Jonah doesn't even answer God. We see in verse 5 that he went outside of the city and he sat to the east of it. He made a booth for himself and sat under its shade, and he sat there to wait and see what would happen to Nineveh. You see, Jonah, he wanted to see the fireworks. He wanted to see the message that he had proclaimed fulfilled before his eyes. And for this reason, he went out and he grabbed a front row seat so he could watch it happen. God then did something to make his point to Jonah. Seems strange, but he caused a little plant to grow up and come up over Jonah. And it provided shade to him as he sat there. It kept him from discomfort. And we're told that Jonah was extremely happy because of this plant. However, God then appointed a worm to attack the plant, which quickly withered. He appointed a scorching east wind, along with the sun, to beat down upon Jonah, which caused him to become faint. And once again, Jonah asked that he might die. He said to God, "It is better for me to die than to live." It's easy for us to understand why the death of this plant would upset Jonah. It's easy for us to understand because even though it lived for only a short time, just a day, it had been a blessing to him. It had provided shade to him, keeping him from discomfort as he sat there overlooking the city. But God then spoke to Jonah concerning the plant, and God said, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And as we saw earlier, God is asking Jonah if it was right for him to be angry about the plant. He's asking Jonah if his anger was justified. And Jonah insisted that he had every right to be angry about that plant. He said that, again, he was angry enough to die. God then spoke to Jonah, and here's what he said. "You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? That's how the book ends. And as we read that statement, God's point is clear. Jonah pitied this plant. He pitied this plant for which he had done absolutely nothing. He didn't labor for the plant. He didn't plant it in the ground. He didn't cause it to grow. He didn't tend it. It simply came into being in a day, and it perished. God then compared the plants to the city of Nineveh. And while Jonah was concerned for this plant that was here one moment and gone the next, God pointed out that there were more than 120,000 people in the city of Nineveh. There were more than 120,000 people who didn't know their right hand from their left. In other words, these people were spiritually ignorant. And because of this, they were vulnerable to sin. They were vulnerable to God's judgment. And if Jonah was concerned about the plant, how much more concern should God have for the people of Nineveh? Now, since we live in ranching country, maybe it's significant to you that God also mentions all the cattle, right? And he likely did this as a point of comparison to this one little plant that had perished. There were also a lot of cattle in the city. But again, even they were a greater concern than this little plant. Now, this is something that is absolutely fascinating. And it's absolutely fascinating because, again, Jonah had done absolutely nothing. He had absolutely nothing to do with the plant, yet he was concerned and he was angry. And then you think about God's relationship to the people of Nineveh. Jonah had done nothing for the plant. God had done everything for the people of Nineveh. God had created them just as he created each one of us. God had provided for these people. He had sustained them. Scripture tells us that none of us would exist apart from his ongoing provision, apart from his ongoing mercy and grace. So again, they would not exist apart from the Lord and his provision. So God, he had absolutely every reason to be concerned for the people of Nineveh. And this is something that we must also recognize when it comes to the lost. It's something that we have to realize when it comes to those people we talked about earlier, those people that we tend to hate. We may feel that we have reason to be angry when it comes to God's concern for them. But we don't. And while we may feel that we have every reason, while we may feel that we have no reason to be concerned about them, the simple reality is that God, again, has every reason to be concerned about them. While we may not desire their salvation, God has every reason to desire their salvation. However, even if we can agree that God has every reason to be concerned for the lost, it goes even further than that. It goes further than that because as one who also deserved judgment, as one who also deserved God's wrath to fall upon him, as one who had received God's grace and mercy, he should have never desired the judgment of another. He should have had compassion on the people of Nineveh, as God had had compassion upon him. He should have desired their salvation. And in the same way as those who have received the grace and mercy of God, we should never desire his judgment to fall on anyone, no matter how wicked he may be. We have no right to demand that God show mercy to us while he demand or deny it to another. No matter how good we believe ourselves to be, the simple fact of the matter is that we are guilty before God. The simple fact of the matter is that we deserve God's wrath. We deserve hell. None of us are good people. None of us deserve God's blessing. We can receive his forgiveness and his salvation only because of his gracious nature, only because of his merciful nature. We can receive it only because of the great love that he has for us. We can receive it only because of Jesus. And so this morning, as we tie up our look at the book of Jonah, we need to consider our own attitude. Are there those against whom we harbor ill will? Are there those whom we want? Or are there those whom we desire to fall under the wrath of God? And if so, the simple reality is that we fail to share the heart of God. If so, we fail to share the compassion of God, the compassion that he has for the lost. So we then must recognize our sinful attitude and confess it to the Lord. We have to once again seek his mercy, but we must also ask that God will work within us, that he will transform us, that he will change our hearts. We must ask that he will enable us to better understand the mercy that he has given to us. And we must ask that he will enable us to share his heart for every precious eternal soul that inhabits this earth. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we do thank you, even though this is a difficult chapter to consider. And it's difficult because as we reflect upon Jonah's sin, our sin becomes immediately apparent to us. We do confess, Lord, that while we want some to be saved, there are others we frankly do not want to be saved. While there are some that will willingly go and with whom we'll share the gospel, there are others that we won't. We'll avoid them and we'll resist your call to reach out to them. And we pray, Lord, that you would first of all forgive us. We know that this is not your heart. We know, as your word tells us, that you desire the salvation of all. We also know that Jesus came and he died, not only for a few, but for everyone. So give to us again your heart. Help us to see, help us to grasp the greatness of the grace that you have given to us. And we pray that you would implant within each one of us a desire to see every other human soul on this planet to also receive that same grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.